Please pray with me one more time as we open God's Word together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have this privilege of coming here to worship you. We thank you that we can freely come and learn more about you. We thank you for your Spirit in our lives. We ask that you would still our minds this morning as we hear your word, that you would free us from the distractions of what we have to do once we leave here. Give us peace and give us pause for a few minutes. Please guide us in your word. In Jesus' name. So seniors, 5 days from now, you will be graduating. Can you even believe it? You will listen to numerous speeches, and many of these speakers will talk about their own graduation day. The more of those speeches that I hear, the more I realize I don't think the students are as interested in the graduation that happened 30 years ago as the speaker who's giving that. In light of that, I'm only going to tell you 3 things from my graduation day. Mostly because that's all I remember. My graduation day consisted of the single longest, hottest, most boring graduation ceremony in the history of humankind ever. I swear it was 105 degrees out, and it was 4 hours long. Actually, I already just did 2 and 1. The third thing... jumped the gun. The third thing that sticks out in my mind is that my graduation cap was especially large and colorful. My sister made a flower arrangement and glued it to the top of my graduation cap. It was about this tall. I had to walk like this because I was afraid it would fall off my head, and I landed my picture in 3 newspapers that day. And it had absolutely nothing to do with my academic abilities, that I can assure you. I can't lie about that. Mom and Dad are right here. Instead, I would like to share with you a moment that happened right around the same time period of my graduation. And it's actually very appropriate that Mom and Dad are here for this. Right around when I graduated, I was given 2 gifts. The first gift was this Bible. The second gift was luggage. I think it had to do with, like, don't let the door hit you on the way out, and if it does, you're going to need this. I might also add that it's quite terrifying because for 30 years of my life, I've listened to Dad preach, and today is the first time that he's ever heard me preach. So if I pass out, we're going to cut to the last song, and there's cake downstairs. On the inside cover of this Bible, these words are written. We pray for you as you head off to adulthood, and we pray that you will always heed the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If we could get that on the screen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. From that time, 17 years ago, up to the current day, these 2 verses have become kind of like a life guide for me. This book of Proverbs is a book full of wisdom. It's a book designed to be a teacher. Practical advice for everyday living. Last Sunday, I was at my nephew's graduation, and I visited a church in Vermont, and on the back of their bulletin, they described Proverbs as insights for life written in tweetable links. If I'd been quicker, that would have been my sermon title. One writer described a proverb as a short sentence drawn from long wisdom. Another said that a proverb has 3 qualities, shortness, sense, and salt. So this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time together in Proverbs chapter 3. This is our key couple verses, but we're going to jump previously, and we're going to start with Proverbs 3, verse 1, if we could get that up. Please hear God's word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So I want to go through this a little bit at a time, hitting some of the key things that this author, King Solomon, was getting at here. Following these sayings, following these things, he says, will prolong your life. I don't think this is an automatic, if you do what this says, you're going to live longer. I think this is more like, if you do this, this will help you avoid doing the stupid things that will get you killed. One of the first youth groups I ever worked with, I was an intern, and my group was the seventh grade boys. If you know anything about seventh grade boys, they don't sleep much. And when we got together on the first night and we got in our cabin and we kind of circled around, I said, all right, guys, listen, here's the deal. We've got one rule this weekend, that's it. And they were so excited, like, are you kidding me? Only one rule? This is awesome. And I said, the rule is don't do stupid things. And they're like, well, wait a minute, what if we put Jimmy's foot in the toilet? What if we, and they're listing off all these things, and then they're realizing, oh, wait a minute, this is horrible. This covers anything we could possibly do. I think it's this idea that following these teachings are gonna keep you on a path that's gonna keep you out of trouble, that's gonna keep you on the right path in doing the things that you should. He continues, always be loving and faithful. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around the neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He's saying, do whatever you need to do to remind yourself of these things. Do whatever it takes to be loving and faithful. Hang something around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. If they had Sharpies back then, I'm pretty sure King Solomon would have said, write it on the inside of your arm with a Sharpie. Just write loving and faithfulness. Do whatever it takes to be loving and faithful. And as I dig more and more into the scriptures, it amazes me how much instruction there really is on being unified as followers of Christ, on what the Bible teaches about Christians getting along with one another. And one of the things that turns a lot of people off from Christianity is that we just can't seem to stop fighting with one another. We claim that we're about love, but we fight and we bicker all the time. Listen to Jesus' words from John 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's pretty self-explanatory. We're supposed to be loving to one another, from Jesus' words. Many of you have been to weddings, and basically every Christian wedding ever includes a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's this love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, all these things. But that chapter actually doesn't really have much to do with weddings. It all has to do with Christians getting along one another. And Paul says that if I possess all these spiritual gifts, if I can preach, if I can teach, if I'm a martyr, even if I die for my faith, all these things that we value so highly, even if I memorize half the Bible, if I have all this, but I'm not loving, he says, I am nothing. It's a pretty important thing. If we could go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. Sorry, can we go back one, verse 4? Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. This tells us of the benefits. This, when you're loving and faithful, this is the benefit. You're going to earn a good name. You're going to win favor, in the sight of both God and others. This is not about earning God's love. The scriptures are quite clear that God's love and forgiveness are available to all who believe and all who give their lives to him. This is not based on performance. Ephesians chapter 2 assures us of this, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this idea that we're getting at from this verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 3 is, you could think of it more like a parent and child relationship. A parent is going to love a child whether or not they're making wise choices. That's non-negotiable. But when a child makes wise choices, it makes the parent that much more proud. That's the idea of in doing these things and following these things, you're going to earn favor with both God and humans. Not only with God, but also with other people. If we live the way we're supposed to, if we love each other the way we're supposed to, people will notice. People will say, I want what you have. Now on to the heart of our verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. These words ring in my head. Because I've read them so many times, there's been so many different seasons that I've gone back to these verses as a guide. And if you're like me, and maybe you've grown up in church, and maybe you recognize these verses, or maybe you've heard them a lot, maybe you are even a person who has these verses memorized. Sometimes when we have these familiar things, we just have the tendency to just gloss over. If you're a person who highlights in your Bible, I do that, and I find myself, unfortunately, like, when I come to a highlight, I'm like, oh, I already know that, and I skip on to the next one. So what I want to try and do this morning, because these might be a little bit more familiar, is to dig a little bit deeper and see what the spirit of this is, see what's behind here. Trust is the first word. It's such a simple word. Trust is to have complete faith in something. A firm belief that something is going to be reliable. When each of you sat down this morning, every single one of you, who was actually sitting, which is all of you, trusted that the pew that you're on would hold you up. This was not a conscious decision, hopefully, but you had a simple trust by looking at this seat. You made an assessment, this is going to hold me up. I trust this pew. That's an object. Trusting people maybe is a little bit different. Maybe that's a little bit more challenging. Some of us have some trust issues when it comes to people. Does that person have ulterior motives? Is what I tell them going to stay with them? Or will everyone else in town know? Will they abandon me when I need them the most? And that's just people. People we can interact with, we can touch, we can audibly talk to. But then there's trust in God. A God who is unseen. Who sometimes seems a little bit distant. Sometimes it seems like he doesn't answer our prayers. And that kind of trust, I think sometimes for some of us, maybe even a little bit more difficult. For you students, I believe this can be challenging. And the reason why I believe this is you are a people group who, since you were in diapers, people have been trying to sell you stuff. Every movie, every TV show, everywhere you go, someone is trying to pitch you something. It's hard to know what's true and what's not. So always some ulterior motives behind things. There's a commercial on the radio for a bank that drives me nuts. I'm not going to name the name of it. They have this slogan that says, maybe too good to be true is better than it seems. And they're pitching the fact that they will pay you $20 a month just to have an account with them. And I'm not too much of a businessman, but I know giving away $20 per person, multiply that by thousands and thousands and thousands of people, you're not going to stay into business too long. There's going to be a catch. People just don't give away money. And this is the world that you guys have grown up into, is that somebody is always trying to sell you something. And they're like, no, it's not really that way. Trust me. It's free. It's really free. But just don't read the fine print. But you have to. Trust, I believe, is based on knowledge and on understanding. The more you know about carpentry and about structures, the more you can assess what you're about to sit on and say, yes, I trust this. This is going to hold me up. The more time you spend with an individual, the more you get to know their character, who that person really is, and then you can assess, yes, I trust that person, to confide in them. The more time you spend with them, the more you realize, okay, this person is trustworthy enough for me to share with them. The same is true with God. We have to understand his character, who he really is. Many of us understand God as a friend, as someone who is close by, as a comforter. And that's a very good thing. That is very much one of God's character qualities. That is the whole way through the scriptures. However, some of us don't understand very well God's holiness. And we lose the fact of how huge God is. And we forget that God is the one who's perfect. He's infinite. He's the one in control. He calls the shots. The Bible even tells us that he holds the universe together. If we had the opportunity to meet a CEO of a major Fortune 500 corporation, we would go to that person with respect, honoring the position, honoring who they are and what they have to say, and just hoping to gain some insight for how they got to where they are in life. So much more should God be held in high regard. But sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we look at God as our cosmic vending machine, and we put in a prayer and we press A19, and then we're royally ticked off when he doesn't give us what we want. Because we've lost sight of God's holiness and his character, and who he really is. A great description of that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. This is one of the character qualities of God, and when we realize how huge he is, and that he knows everything and that he controls everything, we approach him with a little bit more respect when we can wrap our minds around this. So the first concept from this set of verses is simple trust, to know that he's true, to know that he is reliable, to know that he is actually God. This is something you can wholeheartedly trust in. On that same token, if we could go back to, we're already there. The writer of Proverbs tells us that the trust needs to be not just trust, but with all your heart. They're not a one foot in, one foot out, kind of ride in the fence, I'll wait and see if I have any better opportunities when I get around to it, when I'm lonely. This writer is saying that this is a both feet in, jumping in wholeheartedly, I trust him no matter what. This isn't a, I'm just going to sit on this pew. This is a, I'm going to trust it so much, I'm going to hop up on it, and I'm going to jump up and down. And please, nobody do that to these pews. The next thought from these verses is, lean not on your own understanding. There's a desire for many of us to know how everything works. There's a desire for control. We want to control our lives, and some of us actually, for brief periods of time, believe that we actually are in control of our lives. But we want to understand, we want the world to be logical, we want it to make sense. There has to be answers. Especially for people who have kind of like the engineering type of mind, when you need to know the systems and how it works and how it all is put together. I wish I knew a good joke about engineers. I'm an electrician, and there's sometimes a little bit of tension between electricians and engineers. So I'm going to poke a little bit of fun at engineers. Don't send me any nasty emails. It's one profession. When I do electrical work for an engineer, generalization, if any of you in here I've done electrical work for and you're an engineer, this does not include you, I promise. When I've done electrical work for an engineer, I can always tell within 5 minutes that they're an engineer because they tell me first off that either bluntly or by hinting that they could do my job much better than me, but they don't have the time or they don't feel like it. And then that's usually followed up with, I'm an engineer. And I'm like, I couldn't tell that by the last statement. When it comes to faith, things are not always logical and orderly. As much as we wish they were, they're just not. When we hit those really challenging experiences in life, when we suffer painful losses, there are things that seem unjust in the world. When we hear about things like dirt cookies, when we encounter the heartbreaks that we want answers to, and some of you know this far more deeply than I do, that the answers sometimes don't come. If we can trust God wholeheartedly and completely, then we can know, like the pew, that He will hold us up. If we can understand His holiness and His character, and that He is in control and that He does have a plan, we can completely, wholeheartedly trust as if we were jumping up and down on the pew. As I was preparing this week, I thought, this is a really bad analogy because this is going to be the one week that one of these pews is just going to snap in half. If that happens, same plan, last song, go get some cake. But there are times when we're not going to understand. And there are times when we just have to go to God and trust His character and know and believe on faith that His ways are good. That He's got things under control, even when we can't see it. Even in the middle of horrible circumstances, when it makes no human sense, God is still good. That's what the writer's talking about when he says, lean not on your own understanding. He continues, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. This means that we consider God in everything we do. As we're making decisions, as we're considering life plans, as we're looking to the future, acknowledging God, looking to Him for wisdom. Be mindful. Look for His guidance in every area of your life. This is the opposite of compartmentalizing, which we all do with our lives. We have our work category. We have our school category. We have our friends category. We have our sports category. We have our family category. And we don't like to let them overlap. Sometimes we put up no trespassing signs for God, like, okay, well, I'll love you when we're at church, but you're not coming near school or sports. Maybe we keep God tucked away in a box. We pull Him out on Sunday morning for church or when we really need something. Finally, the result of trusting, leaning not on our understanding, and acknowledging Him is the straightening of our paths. This is something that we need to be careful with. This is an easy thing to misunderstand, and there are people who teach that if you follow God, you're going to get everything you could ever want. This is not in any way a promise that God is going to make us healthy, wealthy, comfortable, thin, happy, 2.5 kids, large house, ridiculously high-paying job. There is no promise of that in Scripture. In fact, Jesus says that in this world you will have trouble. It's pretty self-explanatory. This is the idea, instead, that following God and involving Him in your life, that certain obstacles will be removed. That maybe a lot of the heartache, if you just went by emotion or your own judgment, some of these things that you'll experience in life, you can avoid those just simply by going to God, by acknowledging Him and asking for His guidance around making some choices. He will help steer us away. He will help make us wise choices. The book of Proverbs is all, the theme throughout the book is all about wisdom and how to navigate through life, making wise choices. So this leaves us, where do we go from here? What does this mean for each of us? I ask a few questions for you to think about. What does wholehearted trust mean in your own life? In your individual context? What areas have you put up no trespassing signs for God where you're like, you're not getting in there? I hate to break it to you, but if God holds the universe together and He knows everything, He already knows what's in the area if you've put up a no trespassing sign. So it's really just a technicality. You're asking for his help. Are you spending time getting to know God's character? The whole of who God is. We all start out by going to God when we need something and asking for something, but it's got to grow from there because God is not just a cosmic vending machine. Are there life plans that you have that you won't let God in, that you're blocking him out of? The promise that we've heard this morning is that we have a guide in God, an ultimate guide. Graduates, friends, you're at a critical transition in your life. There is one who is the ultimate guide, and he has been made known to you, and he loves you through Jesus. Through Jesus' payment of sin on the cross, you have an opportunity and an intimate, close relationship with the biggest CEO of all times. May you trust him with everything you have, not leaning on your understanding, as you seek him in every area of your life. Your paths will be directed. Let's pray. God, may you be our guide. May we stop to acknowledge you, to understand who you really are, and what place that puts us in. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you for this time and for this celebration this morning. In Jesus' name.